Let me read to you some words from Deuteronomy, which we will start looking at later on in the New Testament, as Jesus reiterates the same words that are here in Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Well, we're going to have our main reading this morning, and Andy Everett's going to come and read from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12.
Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Well, I've wanted to look at the greatest commandment for a while, really. We've been kind of touching on it on our house group, and I committed to looking at it really in the last couple of weeks. And I think in some respects, I'm going to be completely honest with you, I wish I hadn't. The more I looked into it, the harder the text became in some respects for me. And I have to say, there's some conflicting advice outside of Scripture, which really confused me as well. But I persevered, and well, it has been not only a huge challenge for me and possibly a huge challenge for you this morning, but a great blessing as well, as always, when you look at Scripture. The greatest commandment is mentioned in a number of places in Scripture, and we will go and look at it somewhere else in a second. But I think perhaps it's worth just looking a little bit of context before I just focus in on really almost just one word. That's all I want to really look at this morning, is one word. The one word that caused me so much struggle, and that is that word "all." It's quite a powerful word. And I have 2 points that I came out from the Scripture to try and understand what it means, all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the context of it really is, what what is Jesus saying, or what do we understand by heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is a direct crossover to Deuteronomy that we read at the beginning of the service, Deuteronomy 6, when God says that he wants the Israelites to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is a little bit of difficulty with translations and understandings. There's difficulty from the Hebrew as we cross over to the Greek, and there's difficulty with understanding, really, with what is meant by it in those days to what is meant by it nowadays. For instance, let me just give you one example. If I was an Israelite designing a Valentine's card, it would be different to the one of today, for instance, because the picture on the front of the Valentine's card would look a little bit different, and the wording would look a little different, because it would say, I love you with all of my bowels, which is pretty much the understanding of heart today. The bowels were really the place where our emotions came from. That's what the Israelites would understand as being your emotions. And if you think about it, it's absolutely still true today. I mean, a small child will describe to you their emotions because their tummy hurts. We get butterflies in our stomach, don't we? And that is the place of our emotions. It still is. But in their day, the heart is the place of our will. It is the center of our life, and Scripture does say, protect your heart. From there comes the overflow of life. But the heart is really your will in many respects. The soul is a word which translated or comes out in Hebrew is your lifeness. Your soul is your lifeness. Strange way to describe it. Your mind is a difficult one, because in some passages you will hear to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, as in Deuteronomy. In some passages you will hear heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's certainly what the kids sing in their kids' song. And the reason behind that is that the word is difficult to translate. It does come across as strength in some respects, but the mind has strength. We can bend people's will with the mind. We can have a strong mind. And so that word, which doesn't really entirely mean strength, and it certainly doesn't really mean mind, can come out and be described as both strength and mind. That's why you'll get either three or four options in some of the scripture. So there's difficulty in translating it. But what I want to do is make an assumption just this morning, because I want to move on to the word all. And let's make the assumption that what God is asking of the Israelites in Deuteronomy, what Jesus is saying is the greatest commandment, is that he wants your all of you. All of you. And we'll look at that now. And as I said, I came up with 2 points. The first point is this: what the all means, all submission. All submission. If I asked you a question, what makes up you? What makes up you? Well, of course, we've looked at the words heart, soul, mind, and strength, but let's just expand that just a little bit. What makes up you? You would say, well, your body, your inner parts, your brain, your thoughts, your experiences, your memories, your desires. Perhaps you would also say your family makes up you. Your spouse, your partner, your friends make up you. Maybe you might even say your career, your job, your money. All of those things in some ways make up you, especially if they have influence over you. Or you love them to the point where they affect you. Those are the sort of things that make up you. Let me make a statement then and say, the only person on this earth, or the only person that exists that is truly good, Jesus says, is God. that he is sinless and pure and good. Would you agree? And God is love, the scripture says. And so the most loving thing that God could do is ask all of you. To put all of you, who is sinful, into the hands of the sinless. Would you agree? The most caring, loving thing you could do would be to hand yourself entirely over to the sinless God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let him be your God. Because if you hold anything back from him, then you are either one, that thing has control over you. Would you agree? And therefore it is a God. Or if you hold anything back from God, it could be that you still want control over it. In other words, you're a God. And we know what Scripture says about that. Exodus 34:14. For you must not worship any other gods, for the Lord is a jealous God. And Matthew 6:24 says, Jesus teaches, no one can serve two masters. So it is good that God asks all of you. He's not a killjoy. He requires all of you so that you can have all of the good. James 4:7 says this, so give yourselves completely to God. Stand against the devil, and the devil will run from you. You sinners, clean sin out of your lives. You cannot follow God and the world at the same time. That all that God requires of us is all submission, I believe. That's what the scripture is teaching us, all submission. What does that look like? Well, if you have your Bibles, here's one example, I think, that really teaches us that from Mark. Mark chapter 10. And it is a parable. It's a parable that's also repeated in Matthew 19. Again, an important message that Jesus is teaching. It's the parable of the rich man and the kingdom, starting in verse 17. Let me read you these words. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Oh, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That parable is not teaching us all to sell everything and go and follow Jesus. That parable is teaching us one thing and one thing only, really, and that is Jesus knows each and every one of us, doesn't he? He knows each and every one of us. And the question you have to face is, if he came to you or you ran to him and asked him the same questions, what would he ask you to do? What would he ask you to give up to follow him? It really is the foundational understanding of submitting all to God. And as you see, it is the foundational understanding of salvation. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God by holding on to something of this earth. But we can look at it even closer. Submission goes to various depths, I believe. You're all. Imagine that you are a building. And the Bible says that you're a temple. You should be a temple of God in many respects, that you are a building. And you can, I think, really submit your building, your all to God. You can give him your all. But then now just imagine you had four big rooms in your house. Each room. One is called heart, one is called soul, one is called mind, and one is called strength. Now look closely at each of those rooms. Go into the dark corners of those rooms and ask yourself, are there things in there that you haven't given to God? How do you look into those rooms? Well, the Bible teaches us. Psalm 119, 130 says this, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." So we search those rooms with the word of God. We search those rooms with scripture. The light of the God's word uncovers all of the things that we haven't given to God. That's what submitting your all means, I believe. Let me give you an example to challenge you this morning. I don't mean to hopefully make you squirm too much in your seats this morning, but it certainly challenged me. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, possibly a well-known passage to you all. Now go and shine that light of that scripture into your four darkest corners of your house. Because we meet this evening at 6:30. We meet together to encourage one another and to worship God. So how do you feel about knowing Scripture, the light of Scripture, and your submission to God? Because the truth is, you don't just take that light of Scripture and shine it in your mind. Although our minds can be very deceptive, we can come up with 101 reasons why we shouldn't come this evening. Go and shine it into your heart. "I just don't feel like it today." Go and shine it into your strength. "Do you know what? I just don't have the energy this evening." Go and shine it into your soul. And then ask yourself the question, have I submitted my all to God? It's challenging. It challenges me. It challenged me as I went through this. I didn't really want the answer to be that. But I really do think that that is what God is saying to us. Commit your all to him. The second point, what does all mean? I believe it means all consuming. All consuming. And I think the struggle I had as I studied this was that I kind of, as I was looking at it, knew it meant something big. It is the greatest commandment. But when you go online, there seems to be such a difference between what blogs say and what people want to do and help you with. And they think they're helping, but I really don't think they are helping. This is what I wanted it to say in many respects. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength means giving God your best. That's a popular one. You'll read a lot about that online. Giving God your best. Loving Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength means giving God first of you. That's another popular one. That's what I wanted it to say, because then you can follow the 10 steps that are online. Giving God your best. Here are 10 ways that you can give God your best. And they list them. And it starts off with spending a little bit more time with God and reading his word more and loving one another more. And it's kind of like a tick list as you work your way down it, which of then, of course, you can tick and you can feel really good about yourself. But what is your best? My best might be different to your best. Giving God your first, this was a good one. Get up early, speak to God before anyone else, and you have given him your first. That's loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you look at the scripture, and you look at the scripture a little bit more, and then you scratch your head, and then you look at the Hebrew and the Greek, and then you kind of just piece it together, and you go, I don't really think it means that. I think it means more. I don't want it to, because this is going to challenge me, I think, but then I carried on. So let's look at the words. It says, love the Lord your God. So we'll stop there and say, well, what does that mean? And there are four different types of love, but strangely enough, God picks the worst one out of them all, agape, the best one, to be honest. But this isn't a love of parentals. This isn't a love of feeling. This is a divine love from God only. So we are to divinely love God as the master, as the one true God. But what does agape mean? What does it really mean? And here is the definition of agape love. It is to actively do what the Lord prefers. That's the meaning of it. To actively do what the Lord prefers. And you kind of want to stop there, because you know this is going to places that you don't really want to go, but we are to love God actively doing what he prefers. So here's a sum up of the greatest commandment. You are actively to do what the Lord prefers with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Another way of putting it would be this. To love God, we are to use everything that we are and use it to do everything that we do, his preferred way, for his glory. And then when you've got that sorted, he would like you to actively do what the Lord prefers for your neighbor as you would do for yourself. Those are the two commandments that he highlights in Scripture. So let's just pause for a second and dwell on that. How do you feel about doing that? No wonder you don't hear too many blogs about 10 steps to doing that. 5 ways to do the Lord's all. Why do I think it really means that? Well, Scripture does really say that. And then you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect example of doing the Lord's will. And you look at Christ and you say, yes, he committed all of himself submissively according to God's preferred way, your will, not mine, for his glory. He fulfilled that commandment to perfection. Everything he did, all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength, he did everything God's way for his glory. And I guess that just then leaves us one question, or maybe actually several questions. How on earth do we do that? How on earth do we love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strengths? And I've come up with 10 great ways to do that. No. I kind of wanted to stop at that point and go, well, then that's it. Let's just take communion. And I don't want to be glib, but after searching and searching and searching about how really to describe how we do that, it's going to sound a little bit like junior church now. Because the answer to all of the questions that we may have of how we achieve that is this: the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Let me explain. 1, how do we even begin to fulfill that commandment? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. God even stresses that this is agape love. We cannot do this without God. This is divine love that only comes from God. so that if we are to give that love out, then we must have God within us. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we must be a new creation, that Christ must dwell in us. John says this in 1 John, that we love only because he first loved us. And we read in that scripture of the rich man and the kingdom of God, that it all begins, the foundation of all of this, the foundation of submission, the foundation of understanding God, the foundation of understanding, loving God, starts with submitting all to him. That's why he went away sad. If it wasn't the truth and he didn't really care, he wouldn't have been sad. He was sad because when confronted with the truth, he realized that perhaps he had one hand upon God and one hand upon another God that he would not let go of. And he turned and he rejected the kingdom of God because of it. And God says, no, I want your all. You have to let go and grab hold of me with both hands, and then I can begin a work in you. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. And accepting him as your Lord and Savior, understanding the gospel clear and simple, and putting your whole life upon that. All of your sin, all of your life, upon the cross, and giving it to Jesus. How do I develop this love, you may ask? How do I perfect it? How do I become better at fulfilling this commandment? And again, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ in two ways. One, he is the Word, and two, he is our example. 1 John 2:6 is this: walk in the same way in which he walked. And 1 John 2:5 says this: whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And it's not easy, but Christ the Word, Christ the example, are how we perfect our love for him. How do we love others more? The second commandment says to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? And again, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 gives us that lesson. He turns it around and says that if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you love God. And therefore, the source of loving your neighbor is God himself. And the problem I think that we have when we talk about the love that we give is that we think it's like 100%. I'm going to give Jesus 90, and therefore I've got 10% left for everybody else. Today I'm going to give Jesus 50, and some of my friends 50. But it doesn't work like that. Jesus says, give me your all, fall in love with me more and more and more, and I am the source of your love. Your love for others will overflow from me. That's what Scripture teaches. If you're not loving your neighbors as you should do, then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and love him more in word and in deed, and grow in your love with him. And then the outpouring of that will be reflected in the way that you love one another. What is our motivation? What is our motivation for following such a difficult, difficult commandment? Well, one, this is a process of the Holy Spirit, as we said from the very beginning. Only when you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, submitted all, then he starts a work in you. And this is a work that God has in you. But we have the cross as our example, do we not? That he showed us what true love, true submission, true all meant by going to the cross. How could we not even begin this process when we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture? And another challenging motivation I found was this. When you say that I'm going to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, just be reminded that it isn't yours. It isn't even yours to give to God. that he has purchased it already from you. That he owns your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. It's his already. And that, in many respects, is a really motivating thing to wake up each morning. It's not a question of how much you're going to give God. It's the fact that you're his already. All of you. He purchased it with the blood of his son, and you belong to him. And that is comforting. He's got it all already. And then one final question, I think, as we wrap up. One final question that every single one of us is going to ask. Who do we turn to when we fail? Who do we turn to when we fail? When we cannot fulfill this great commandment to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? And again, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he didn't fail. We so often dodge the truth of Scripture, I believe. We make it palatable so that we can create 10 easy steps. 5 ways to achieving this commandment. But I think we miss the truth. We miss the truth, and we miss God's point in when he sets commandments for us, as he did for those in Israel. By God's grace, we try, we strive by the power of the Spirit in us to grow in love, to perfect our love, but we will fail. And then, as always God's point was, I believe, we turn to the one who hasn't failed. We turn to the one who supplies all that God demands. We run to the cross. We place our failures there at the foot of the cross. And we trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that we do, in all that we strive for, we know that we will come short. That's why God's standards are so high. That's why there is such a gap between us sinners and a holy God. And we praise God for the fact, as we realize each and every day, that there is one who bridges that gap every day for our failures. And we love him for it. And we go to Jesus and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. And we trust in his work and not ours. That's how we fulfill this commandment, in its complexity, in its difficultness, in its struggle, but yet in its beauty, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ.